Thanks, brother.
Morning, church.
Good morning.
Today's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. So whoever here has ears to hear, let them hear." Adam, will you lead us in prayer?
Thanks, Tom. Thank you, Tom. Morning, family. Lindsay, you're awesome. Thank you so much for that. That was really cool. I'm crying when I see the pictures. This year went by so fast. I just want to praise God for that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Your Majesty, we come to you today humbly with prayers and petitions, but first of all, with thankfulness, Lord. We thank you for everything that you have given. We thank you for the place to worship, that we could worship here freely without fear of persecution, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the yeses, the many yeses from the ministry leaders and the volunteers that help out the ministries to further your kingdom, Lord. Lord, we thank you for placing people of service in our midst, Lord. We thank you for the military that you have placed in our service, for our law enforcement officers, our first responders. Lord, we just ask that you cover them with a blanket of safety and a blanket of knowledge and discernment, that they know exactly what they're supposed to do. Father, we also thank you for the professionals in place in our many hospitals, our nurses, our doctors, and helpers along the way. Lord, we just ask that you cover them also with safety, with wisdom about the jobs that they are doing. And Father, before we get to our pastor, I just want to thank you for placing a pastor, a shepherd of this church that is a Bible-preaching pastor, someone who believes and speaks the truth, and Lord, that he speaks it boldly and courageously. And so as Pastor Randy comes forward to deliver the message you have placed on his heart, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit engulf him, that all distractions are removed from our presence, that our minds, our eyes, and our ears are open, Lord, and that we would hear exactly what you would have us hear. And not just to hear it, Lord, but that we would be able to put this into practice as we move forward in our lives. And Lord, we just pray this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Once again, thank you, Tom, and thank you, Adam. There are so many times when I don't want to preach a message, and this is one of them. It is one of those ones where you're going to say, "Wow, I didn't know." Other times you're going to say, "I knew this, but I wanted to avoid it." A few weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about a very special day where three miracles happened, at least three miracles happened, and it had to do with a couple of boats filled with fish. Do you remember that? And it's found in Luke chapter 5. You don't have to turn there now. But in Luke chapter 5, we hear the account where the fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and others were fishing all night long, and they didn't catch a single fish. Now, again, you can't just read that. You kind of got to get into context. These men fished for a living. They went to places where they knew there were fish. They didn't stay there in the same place all night just because they were thinking there might possibly be. They went to the place where the fishes were. And so when they spent all night fishing and came up with nothing, they're exhausted, they're frustrated, perhaps angry. And now Jesus, in the morning, is still with them. They're washing their nets, and he's preaching. You know how, like, when somebody starts preaching and you just want to go home, say no. You don't know what that's like. Well, he starts preaching, and they're exhausted. They've been washing their nets. That means they're going to want to go home and rest and tell their wives that they got nothing. They've got nothing in their pockets. They've got nothing in their hands. They've got nothing. Very disappointing day. And Jesus says, now would you guys go, now that I'm done preaching, would you now go further out into the deep, which means they have to take their tired arms and go and row out to sea in the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember, they said, Lord, we've been fishing all night long. We've been working hard, and we've caught nothing. He said, just do what I tell you, when I tell you. So they go out, and they do it. And they drop the nets. Because he says so, they obey. And you know the story. The fish just swarm to the nets like crazy so that the nets start to break, and they start to pull those fish up onto the boat, and they don't have enough room in the one boat, so they call the other guys over, and they're helping, and they get it, both boats, which are meant to carry a lot of fish, can't handle the load. They start to sink. And then, of course, Peter falls at Jesus' knees and says, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Here's the thing. Three miracles, if you remember. There may have been more. The first miracle was that Jesus told the fish to stay away from the nets. Remember that? I want you guys staying away from the nets all night long. Peter only knew what Jesus was asking those fish to do. Then secondly, the second miracle was when Jesus said, okay, fish, get in the net now, all at once. And then the third miracle was a change in Peter's heart. He falls, he realizes who he is and who Jesus is, this one who controls even the fish in the sea. Jesus says to him, and I'm going to kind of combine some gospel accounts of this. He says, do not be afraid. Follow me. And from now on, I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. I will make you. Some of you like, even though you're afraid to admit it, you like to play this godforsaken sport of golf, right? It is of the devil. Anything that could cause me to lose my sanctification in a matter of minutes has to be of the devil. Amen? I have played golf many, many, many times. I've gone into 54-hole tournaments with the Iron Man of golf, with the New York Yankees and New York Giants. I had the highest score. That's not good. And I've taken lessons at $100 a pop. And yet I am the only man who, when the district superintendents gathered a bunch of us guys to go to a conference in Orlando, we went out golfing with TaylorMade's and a golf cart. I had all my excuses taken away, that I could actually drive and have the ball go behind me. Only time in human history it's ever happened. It must have been a short par, and I must have been using a wedge, not a wedge, but an iron, and I got under it, and it went behind me. My district superintendent said, I've never seen that. I hate golf. You cannot make me a golfer. I was invited this past week by a guy from Teen Challenge to go in a golf tournament. I said no. And I filled it with all kinds of other things. But anyway, you can't make you a good golfer. You can't make you a fisher of men. Jesus has to do that. But he says it's all predicated on one thing. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Walk with me. Be yoked with me. If you claim to abide in me, then walk as I walked. We've talked about these things over the last several weeks. Today, I want us to consider some very, very strong words of Jesus about following him. It's not an easy road that we travel as Christians, but he has promised to never leave us or forsake us, that he'd be with us to the very end of the age. Of all the things that Jesus said about following him, that you will find rest for your souls, that you will find peace, that there'll be joy in my presence, about the fact that that when we walk with him humbly, that he will lift us up and we follow his example and we become more and more like him. There is one thing when Jesus talks about follow me that we shy away from. We kind of avoid. We don't want to have anything to do with it. In fact, in reality, we might quote it, but we don't really want to have anything to do with it because of the cost involved. Today, I want to look at Jesus' words where he says, whoever would follow me must take up their cross and follow me. Perhaps some of the hardest words, in my opinion, for a Christian to hear. You must take up your cross. It's really intense. I want to talk about that today. Are you with me, church? Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of having the Scriptures in our hands. That which had to be passed from church to church to church and was read by one and listened to by many. We have several in our homes. And we get the chance today once again to delve into those scriptures and to see the depths of what it means to follow you. We've talked about this for several weeks now, what it means to walk and to learn how to walk. And when we stumble, to rise back up again. But Lord, as we embark on this one where we talk about taking up a cross. Lord, I pray that we would not ignore this. This is no joke. This is extremely serious. It is a cost that may be our very lives. So Lord, would you be our speaker, as Adam has asked? Would you be our speaker today? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And Lord, would you keep us from all distraction now? And Lord, keep us laser focused. On you for these last few minutes. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, we'll give you the glory and help us to follow through as we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing that. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 32. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you should follow along on the wall behind me here. These words you need to take to heart. It's interesting what Peter does with this sentence when he's standing in the courtyard watching Jesus being slapped around by the Sanhedrin. We need to take everything that Jesus says here very seriously. Look at verse 32. Here we go. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Wow. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Quite some time before Jesus, as we talked about over the last couple of weeks, before Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to be going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders and they're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. He says later on, I think it's Matthew 20, he says, I'm going to be handed over by the religious leaders to the Gentiles who will mock me, flog me, and crucify me. He gets very specific of how he's going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Before he ever says that to his disciples, which is further down the line, he tells the people that have gathered together around him by the thousands sometimes. We see that in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. That's just counting the men, not counting the women and the children, which bolsters that number quite a bit. He gets all these people following him because he feeds them. He performs miracles on them and for them. And he tells them about the kingdom in a way that they've never heard before. And so they're drawn to him. Maybe this is the Messiah. But he starts to tell them, listen, I know you're following me because your bellies are filled. That's actually what he says at one point. Because you've had your tummies filled. He says, I know that you're following me because you're getting what you want from me. You're hearing good words and you're having your relatives healed and raised from the dead. But you need to understand something. And he says this way before he tells his disciples that he's going to be killed on a cross. He says, you have to, if you want to follow me, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. In other places, he says it a little differently. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. He says to his people that are following him over and over and over again in Matthew chapter, you don't have to put these up, Don, but Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, he says it in 16:24, in Mark 8:34, in Luke 14:27. He says it over and over again. If you want to be my follower, you must take up your cross. And in Luke 9:23, he adds even more. He turns to them and he says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross every, this one you can put up, every day, daily. Every day. It's not just once in a lifetime you have to carry a cross, but every single day. He's heaping it on. You have to deny yourself. You have to do this every single day. Wow. I got to tell you, that's a pretty intense thing to hear. If you want to walk with Jesus, yoked with him, closer than your very breath, to walk with Jesus, walk in humility with the Father, that he might lift you up. If you want to walk and experience peace and rest and joy and blessing, if you want to be fishers of men in great kingdom work, if you truly want to follow Jesus, it will include denying yourselves, taking up a cross and following him every day. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear that. And if I were the people in that day, I don't know if I would have turned around. Truly, the people in Jesus' day in Israel knew what a crucifixion was. I watched a series of shows recently. I went through all three seasons. They only have three seasons of this show. It's very violent. It's got a lot of stuff. I would not recommend certain people watch it. And you actually watch two guys get crucified with nails through their arms. And it changes everybody. For the rest of their lives, they're willing to commit any crime rather than be crucified by these terrorists. And the point is that the people in Israel at that time knew what a crucifixion was because the Romans used to use it all the time. It was a huge deterrent for crime. In fact, I wrote down some of the things that they would be crucified. People would be crucified for sedition, for rebellion against Rome, for rioting, for treason, for theft. If you were an escaped slave, for piracy, for desertion, for murder, and for arson. And most of the people were non-Roman citizens. So the Israelites were seeing their fellow Jews and some Gentiles being hung on crosses on a regular basis. What a deterrent. And so when Jesus says, I want you to take up your cross, it went right through them. What do you mean? I see that implement of torture. When we look at the crosses, right? What do we say? We go to the jewelry store and we see this beautiful gold cross or silver cross with all the stuff. And I'm not against jewelry like that, trust me, but we get them for our earrings. We have tattoos on our arms and on our bodies of the cross. And they're all, you know, they're usually not the old rugged cross that you hang from your necklace. Amen? They're beautiful crosses. Some of them have jewels on them. That's not what they heard. They didn't hear a beautiful piece of jewelry that adorns them, but something that was an implement of torture. So why was Jesus asking them to do something that was so cruel? Why did he compound it? How things have changed over time. And if you go through this message, like a person came up to me afterwards and says, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm going to explain how you can't either. But how you can with the help of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of message that punches me in the face because things have changed over two millennia. The idea that when we bring someone to Christ, we get so excited. Listen, you know that your sins can be fully forgiven because Christ died for you on a cross. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. Do you realize that you can have a home in heaven and not spend eternity in hell?
If you just follow Jesus, and this is how you follow Jesus, you say this prayer at the end of a four spiritual laws booklet. I did it many a time in Campus Crusade for Christ. That God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That sin separates you from that plan. That Christ died on the cross so that you can experience that plan, that you personally have to receive him. So if you just say this prayer, man, you're in. You're a follower of Christ. And how many people are deceived by that? I love Campus Crusade for Christ, but that is not the way that Jesus presented salvation. He said, if you want to follow me, be ready to die a cruel death every day. Take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. You'll receive all these things. Yes, you'll receive so much more. It'll be a blessed life. It'll be a life where now I walk yoked with you every day of your life. And you don't have that otherwise, but it may cost you your life. Why on earth would you sit in a church? And I sat in churches all my life that did this, where the pastor, and you know this is my pet peeve, right? I guess that's okay to say in church. Where the pastor says, now with every head bowed, you know where I'm going with this, right, church? You've heard it 1,000 times, with every head bowed and every eye. I went to a good Baptist church. Hydewood, right? Hydewood Park Baptist Church. Heidi went there too. Or she went down to another Baptist church down the street. Doesn't matter. But the point is, with every head bowed and every eye closed, slip up your hand. And the pastor gets quiet, like we're stealing. Now lower it. I see that hand. I see that hand. Get it down. Get it down. I saw it. Now you're saved. Now you're a follower of Jesus. Really? We make that which is so precious as if it is a corrupt, vile thing that no one should see us do. My things have changed. Now you just slide your hand up where no one can see you do it, and now you're a follower of Christ. For goodness sake, that's not it. He says, if you want to follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. If you want to follow me, you'll have rest for your souls. You want to follow me, you'll have peace that passes all human understanding. You want to follow me, you'll have joy in my presence. But you want to follow me, it may cost you a cross. Be ready for it. Jesus put it to him from the very beginning. Please don't give people the easy road. I one time said this to a bunch of Marines. When you were bought into the Marine Corps, did they say, we let everybody in, and it's an easy task? No, they say, we only allow a few in, the few, the proud, the Marines, and you probably won't make it. And that pushes them. They don't sell them a bill of goods. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14? Still with me, church? Luke chapter 14, in verse 25. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And that's hyperbole. We see he wants us to love him more than. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So now, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Let me tell you something. If you think that it's a good thing to lie to people, to tell them if you just say this prayer, you are a follower of Christ. You need to understand that you've just told them that the building of this tower is going to cost them pennies. They start to build, and before you know it, they can't build anymore because it's so much more costly than they were ever told, and they wash out. You're not doing them a favor by not telling them to follow Jesus is the most blessed, amazing change in a person's life. I've never met anybody who ever said, I wish I had waited to receive Christ. No, they've always said, I wish I had received him a long time ago so that I wouldn't have gone through the stuff that I went through. But the bottom line is, if you don't lay out the cost, look at verse 31. Or suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good. If it loses its saltiness, who can make it salty again?
It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears, listen. Listen. There is a cost to following the Savior of your soul, but there's also a reward. He says, if you give up mother, father, houses, lands, even your life, you'll be rewarded 100 times over in this life and the life to come. And if you go through the book of Revelation, you have 7 churches with issues. And at the end of each one, he says, those who overcome, there's a reward, there's a reward, there's a reward. You cannot, your cross will never be greater than the reward that you get. But what on earth? I need to move along here. What does it mean in 21st century America to take up your cross every day? What does that mean? How can we read this and apply it? We can agree to it, but how do we apply it? As followers of Christ, what is my cross? And does it differ from believer to believer? I want to share with you 3 things in just a moment that I believe have to be a part of a scenario for you to say, that's my cross. To say, I'm having a really hard time with math. I have a real hard time with math. I can't seem to get what is 1 times 10. I can't get that. That's my cross. That ain't your cross, okay? I simplified it, but you can apply it to all the different things you say, this is the cross I have to bear. This is so hard in my life. This must be my cross to bear. I want to tell you there's at least 3 components that have to be a part of it for you to say, yes, I am bearing my cross for Christ. I'm his follower. But I want to tell you, your cross may not be the same as mine, and it may not be the same as people all over the world. There are people living in countries that are hostile to Christianity. You're not allowed, according to certain laws, to be a Christian or to be a convert to Christianity. They can put you to death. The cross is an implement of torture, of suffering. And Jesus says to follow him, it might cost you your life. There are some in prison today because of it. Some that are in labor camps. Some that suffer loss of their homes. When I was in Indonesia, we were in the capital city of Jakarta, and one of the pastors that was with us that week had had his house burned to the ground simply because he was a Christian in a predominantly Muslim country. Suharto, who was the president at the time, was married to a Catholic woman, and so he had a little bit of a grace towards some Christians, but he didn't stop a lot of the persecution. So people around the world in hostile countries have their homes burned to the ground simply because they're Christians. Some of them are ostracized from their community. Some of them lose their businesses because of that. Some of them lose their family ties because the family has rejected them. Some are kidnapped. Some are tortured. Some are killed outright. All because they follow Jesus and not the requirements of the terrorists or the government. So they're bearing a cross because they love Jesus. Jesus never said it would be a bed of ease, but he promised that he'd walk with us through it all. So what is your cross? I want to go to a passage, and then we're going to end this. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 12? Still with me for a couple more moments, church. Everybody? All right. Hebrews chapter 12, because we're going to get into how do I know this is my cross? And can I just say everything is my cross that's difficult in life? Hebrews chapter 12, just 3 verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and if you go back, you're not going to do it now, but if you go back to the previous chapter, the great cloud of witnesses is explained. All these people through history that have suffered for being righteous. Some people even being sawn in two, you'll see in that passage in Hebrews 11, the previous chapter, you're going to see that some are sawn in two, and that's a reference to Isaiah, the great prophet. Isaiah was sawn in two, and they took the saw and they went right up the center of his body, and they stopped the blade right at his mouth, killed him. But they stopped at his mouth because it was his mouth that was so offensive to the king because he had spoken against the nation. They were sawn in two, and the world was not worthy of them. And he says, with such a great cloud of witnesses like this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance, that's endurance, the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, our author, and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So I want to tell you,
For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You want to know if you're bearing a cross for Christ? Are you truly his follower? If you are a follower simply because you said a prayer, because somebody coerced you or asked you to do it, and you think that that's the end of the story, let me enlighten you, because that's not what Jesus said. He said, if you want to be my follower, you must carry a cross. So how do I know that this is a cross? How can I? It's got to have at least three components. Three components I see here. Number one, it has to be related to Christ. It has to have some tie-in with Jesus. If you have an autistic kid, that's hard. I know what that's like. Some of you have a child on a spectrum that is extremely hard. Some very functional. Say, this is the cross that Jesus gave me to bear. No, it's not. If it's tied to Jesus, it has to be tied to Jesus. Are you with me? Fixing our eyes, he said, I want you to take up your cross and follow me. So if there's something that you are sitting in a prison like Asia Bibi for nearly 10 years because of this false accusation of blasphemy against Allah, if you're sitting in there because you are a Christian, that's tied to Jesus. If you're suffering in the office because of your love for Jesus and they continuously ridicule you, that's tied to Jesus. If you're a student in school and you're the only Christian and they're hammering you because of your faith and you're standing strong in your faith, that's tied to Jesus. Do you see that? Number one, you have to take up your cross and follow him. It has to have that component. It has to be Christ-related, not just a difficulty in this world, because there's a lot of people that have difficult children, or have learning disabilities, or they have some other issue even with their body. Maybe they have a difficulty with how they walk and talk and whatever, and they say, this is my cross. If it's not tied to Jesus, non-believers have the same problems. Are you following me? Number one. Number two. There's only three, and then we're done. Our cross will require endurance. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Run with perseverance. Hupomene is the same word. Endurance and perseverance, same word. Our cross will require endurance. Don't give up. Keep going. Hang in there. Understand that the body of Christ is there for you as well. But would you go to Romans chapter 5? Just a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 5. Thanks, Barbara. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. And he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that happens when you are his follower. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is something you have because you're a follower. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces hupomene, endurance, perseverance. And perseverance, or endurance, produces character, and character, hope. And that hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame. He says here that we are not, we glory in our sufferings. You need to understand something very quickly. We're not going to go into it because of time. But read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It goes through all the things that Paul went through. We've been through that so many times, I think you have it memorized. But how many times he was beaten with rods, and how many times he was received the 40 lashes minus one, and the fact that he was stoned. In one case, in the book of Acts, he was stoned to death, and they prayed for him, took him outside the city, prayed for him, and he rose again. So he was on the run all the time. All those things are in there. He's writing to the Corinthians in his second letter. Stay with me. I don't want to be confusing. He writes the second letter to the Corinthian church at the same time he writes the church to Rome. So my point is, when he says we glory in our sufferings, all the things that he tells the church in the second letter to the Corinthians have already happened to him. So he's not being trite here. He's gone through it. He says, I've been in prison more often. I've been on the run, and I've been in danger from everything. So when he says we glory in our sufferings, I think the thorn in his flesh was his constant being beaten up. He says, Lord, please, I can't take it. My body can't take my broken bones anymore. So when he says I glory, or we glory in our sufferings, there's something behind that. He's got some real weight. And he says we glory in our sufferings because we know what it produces. It produces the endurance that we need to bear the cross, because the cross has to be endured for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Don't give up. Expect it. If you are led into Christianity by some easy road, I'm sorry about that, but hang in there, because the cross is not easy, but it is the blessed road. You walk with it, with Jesus every day. Last thing. You still with me? Last thing is this.
there is a joy far greater than the suffering on the horizon. There's a joy for the joy set before him. Do you understand when Jesus went before the Father, he says, I don't want the cross, to the point where he was sweating blood so intense. I don't want the cross. Here it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That means that the joy had to be greater than the agony of the cross. And that's what he promises, that the crosses we have to bear have a joy on the horizon. In fact, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's just put it up there. I'm here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, this is 2 Corinthians. All the things in 2 Corinthians 11 have already happened to him. Our light and momentary troubles. He almost dies on countless occasions. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the difficulties of the cross. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to fully be forgiven, if you want justification, holiness in heaven, then trust in me. Walk with me. Follow me. It will involve difficulty, even a cross, but in the blessed journey, it will be worth it all from start to finish. Now, I close with these words. I thought about this after a conversation with person after person last night who said, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm telling you, you can't do this. I can't golf. Remember? Unless a miracle happens, that'll never change. You can't do this. And the reason you're saying that is because you're thinking, I can't do this alone. I can't do this alone. I can't do this, but you're not. If you're following Christ, he is yoked to you side by side. And you endure the cross with him. And you endure the cross with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. And no cross will ever be given to you, but that with you and the body of Christ working together, you can endure it in the power of the Spirit. Amen? So hang in there and engage us. This man who came down yesterday, he said, I've gone through so much difficulty in my life that I've thought of killing myself. I wrote down his number right away. This guy is so high up in government that he cannot receive a call from me unless I'm in his data bank. The government controls his phone. It will not allow me to call him. But we're going to get together. I said, let's get together right away. Right away. He said, when are you available? I said, I will clear my schedule for you. When somebody says, I want to die, the cross is too heavy for them. Engage us. Maybe you're there. Maybe they're, I can't get it. I can't do this. I was told all I had to do was say a prayer and everything was going to be fixed in my life, and it's a mess ever since. Engage us. Galatians says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for these good people. Thank you for their patience with me. Thank you for their listening ears, and I pray they listened because this is something that is oftentimes left out of the formula. We're not talking about a earn your way into heaven salvation. We could never do that. But we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus. That it's going to be hard in this sin-soaked world. But he walks with us. Who would ever want to walk alone? Father, I pray that we would be a sensitive church. A sacrificial church, as was even written about in the youth group video. That we would be a church that's willing to give the shirt off our back and way beyond that. To help till it hurts a person who is struggling, because we know just below the surface there's a lot of pain. The cross is hard. The cross is hard. Lord, I pray for anybody who's on that edge that you would keep the enemy away from them, because you are the author of life and you came to give life to the fullest. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time. I'm going to ask you to stand, take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Listen once again carefully. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.